Let's pray. Dear God, as we come to you, the words of that song really just overwhelms us, God, with the level of love that you've given to us, God, the level of love that you've shown for us, the level of love that we strive to hopefully be able to show to other people, God. And so as we go into your word today, Lord, help us to be open, our minds and our hearts, God, to what you would have us to hear. And may we, as the Bible says, not be hearers only, God, but be doers of your word. And so as we talk about love, God, it's one of those things that we look at conceptually, and sometimes we don't live it out. And so I just pray that we are people who live out your love, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Dave said, I've had a little bit more preparation for this one. So it's very exciting. You know, Stephanie and I have 1 Corinthians 13 up on the wall going into our bedroom so that I can remember what that looks like, right? But it is one of those things. You know, we always strive to know what is love. What does love look like? In fact, there's a clip that we can look at, and it'll give us a little broad concept of what love is.
Anna! Oh, no.
Olaf, get away from there!
Whoa! So this is heat. I love it. Ooh, but don't touch it. So, where's Hans? What happened to your kiss?
I was wrong about him. It wasn't true love.
But we ran all the way here.
Please, Olaf, you can't stay here. You'll melt.
I am not leaving here until we find some other act of true love to save you. Do you happen to have any ideas?
I don't even know what love is.
That's okay. I do. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours. Like, you know, how Christoph brought you back here to Hans and left you forever.
Christoph loves me?
Wow, you really don't know anything about love, do you?
Olaf, you're melting.
Some people are worth melting for. Just maybe not right this second. Don't worry, I've got it. We're gonna get through it. Oh, wait. Hang on. I'm getting something. It's Christoph and Sven! They're coming back this way!
They are?
Wow, he's really moving fast. I guess I was wrong. I guess Christoph doesn't love you enough to leave you behind.
All right. So a lot of us, we're probably like Queen or Princess Anna. We don't really know what love is, right? We always look for what that looks like. You know, many people wonder what love is. Many people, if you guys haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry. All right, it is a good movie, actually. All right, I've seen it, heard all the songs, like, every day. You know, when you have two daughters, that's what happens. And actually, you know, if we talk about love, and we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, one of those cliche texts. We all know it, right? We've all have heard it. We've gone to a wedding where they've read it. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, honestly, I think we already go into with a preconceived notion of what the text is really saying, what 1 Corinthians 13, what Paul is really trying to say in his text. And we'll go into what that looks like and how it fits in the whole scheme of our series of cross-centeredness, all right, and why Paul has placed it strategically, I would say, and even God breathed in this place of the letter to the church of Corinth. But many people wonder what love is. All right, many people chase after love throughout their lives, and some people, they even end up settling for what they think is love, but ends up being just a sad, sad substitute for love. You know, everyone desires to feel love and to be loved. All right. And even ultimately, I would say express love towards someone else, to other people. All right. And that's one thing that we want to do. I've read a book. It's called The Four Loves. Yes, I've read a book. Pass a day. All right. It's called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. And he actually talks a little bit about the four different types of love in the Greek language. All right, if you guys, you can pull that up. The first one that we'll talk about is, or just a quick synopsis of each one. You can go one more. Yep. Eros, all right, is the love or romantic or physically passionate love. All right, the next one, philia, which is friendship or a brotherly love, where we get the whole idea of Philadelphia for you Redskins fans. You just picked up a player from the Philadelphia Eagles, our city of brotherly love. Hopefully, never mind. But the city of brotherly love, there's actually a love park in Philadelphia that the youth group and I were able to, and the adults were able to visit when we were up there doing missions work a couple years ago. All right, and it was, they have love. And we took a picture in front of it, I think. So it was pretty cool. The next one is storge. I might be saying this wrong. Bill, if I'm saying it wrong, correct me. All right, we have a resident Greek expert in our building, all right? For those of you guys don't know, one of the deacons that we're going to be voting for today is Bill Velp. He's actually Greek, all right? So, yes, I don't think he's from Greece, but his background is, you know, his Greek. All right, so, huh? From Pasadena. He's Greece by way of Pasadena. All right, we have a lot of Greeks there. but if I'm saying it wrong, Bill, correct me later on. All right, so storge, which is basically our natural affection. I like to use the whole idea of how we love sports or, you know, we love football and hobbies and pets. And some people, they even say that it's somewhat of like affection that a parent has towards a child as well. All right, obviously, it goes deeper than that because I hope you would love your kids better than your pets. But I don't know. Sometimes, you know, depends on what they do, right? And then the last one is agape, which is basically selfless, unconditional love. It's love that is pretty much, it's godlike, so to say, is how it's described. So as we continue our series in cross-centered, or our series of cross-centered, Paul gives us a picture of what love looks like, right? Now, as a note of clarity, all the words that we're going to read in our English translation or English Bibles as love here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the agape form of the word love, all right? As a form of clarity. Love that transcends natural human capabilities, love that is selfless and unconditional. It's a love that you give and don't expect anything back in return, all right? It's one of those loves that you unmeritedly give to those. Like for parents, Christmas time comes around. I wish we could be more like Santa Claus and have a good list and a bad list, right? But ultimately, you still get your kids gifts even if they failed physics going into Christmas, right? So we have that unmerited love where you just give to your child without thinking about it, without even considering what they can give back to you, all right? So that's the kind of love that we're talking about. It's ultimately love that is God-derived and God-like in nature. So like I was saying before, it's funny because 1 Corinthians is one of the most used Bible references for weddings, wall plaques, as you guys heard. I actually have a wall plaque that has it, you know, Christian decorations and all the sort. In fact, I worked at a Christian bookshop in Bowie. All right, it wasn't Family Christian yet, all right? It was called Christian Bookshop of Annapolis, and it was their extension store, so to say. Because I always thought that was weird to have Christian Bookshop of Annapolis in Bowie. But but we ended up, a lot of our plaques, like I was bombarded with 1 Corinthians 13. It was just like everywhere you looked, you turned. You know, you turned, you looked, it was there. You read it. Love is patient, love is kind. Yada, 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 all right? And we know all of those, and it's, you know, honestly, it's been a cliche for us to go to as far as what love looks like, right? And for some of us, we go to it, we've heard it, we've read it, but we don't really understand necessarily the context that Paul has for this text here in 1 Corinthians 13. And I, as I was saying before, I think that Paul placed it here strategically, and it was, honestly, God-given placement here in his book to the Corinthians. Now, a little quick reminder of what was going on in the Church of Corinth. If you guys don't remember, Pastor Dave has gone through a lot of some of the struggles that they've gone through. A lot of those things looks like what churches go through today, all right? And I would even say for some of those things, our church goes through, all right? And so, you know, some of those things would be strife and division, all right? That was taking place, you know, as he was writing in the first couple chapters, he says some people were talking about, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Peter, or whatever it may be. And people, there were divisions, there was strife, there were cliques that were happening in the Corinthian church at the time. And so those are some of the things that Paul was dealing with. Sexual immorality was taking place in the church. All right, there were some things that were taking place that were inappropriate relationships between, I would even say in the text, family members. All right, there were inappropriate things going on. Idolatry was taking place over in Corinth. It's a city that is full of idolatry. All right, it was a port city, and so it was strategic in that a lot of people went there. All right, there were temples for all types of gods that were there. All right, so there was idolatry taking place. And then, as Pastor Dave will cover later on in the series, there is misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts that are taking place in the Church of Corinth as well. All right, there are people who are fighting over what is the best spiritual gift. Like, I got a better spiritual gift than you. Like, you know, and you know, for some people, there were the pinky, and the people who were the eyes or the mouth of the church would let the pinky know that, hey, you're just a pinky. You know, back up. All right, you don't have decisions like that. I'm the brain of this church, all right? And so there was strife. There was misuse of spiritual gifts, and honestly, they were just fighting a lot. And like I said, it looks like a normal 21st century church, right? We've heard it all. You turn on the news, read articles, read Christian magazines, and those things come up, and we see some of the things that happen in churches, all right? And so as we read 1 Corinthians 13, we'll get a clearer picture of why it's here and why it's here in his letter to the Church of Corinth. But I venture to say that Paul wants us to learn at least three things that pertain specifically to the type of love that we see here in 1 Corinthians. All right, we can see that one, that cross-centered love. And as we talk about cross-centeredness, obviously our picture is who? Christ. All right, when you talk about being cross-centered, our view of who we're supposed to look at will be Christ. All right, because as we talk about the cross, as we talk about the cross, for us, it's a deeper meaning than just a place that somebody died. All right, it's deeper than that. It's a place that we look at as the ultimate display of love. All right, the ultimate display of love. And so we look at cross-centered love. We're really looking at the life of Christ, and we look at what Christ has done in the sacrifice that he's given. And hopefully, as Paul is saying, as we continue in this text, will be what we will emulate in our own life, something that we'll be able to do for other people as well. And so three things we'll see: that cross-centered love is, one, foundational; two, it's selfless; and then lastly, it's eternal. All right, so as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, these are the three things that we'll go towards. The first one is that cross-centered love is foundational. All right, cross-centered love is foundational. So I'll go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And what Paul is saying here is that ultimately, love is the foundation of why we do things, all right? So there's two things we see here: that love is foundational. Cross-centered love is foundational for using spiritual gifts. And then second part is cross-centered love is foundational for serving others, all right? That's what Paul is saying here. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, all right, now a little context. All right, and Pastor Dave will get into this in chapter 12 when we go back, actually, into chapter 12. But we're talking about spiritual gifts here. All right, the tongue. If I speak, Paul is saying, because there were people in the Church of Corinth that were saying, hey, I speak tongues, you don't, and I got it going on, and you don't. All right, and so remember, I told you there was strife, there was you know, things going on, people butting heads, and there were people who were using spiritual gifts as a means to say, I'm better than you. All right, we don't necessarily do that now, but you know, we look down on people that can't sing, right, Pastor Dave? No. Now, Karen kind of looks down on people that can't sing like me and you, you know, laughs at us and those things. I'm sorry, Karen. No, I'll be honest. When I hear the song, How He Loves, I wish I could sing. All right, I'm glad the Bible says make a joyful noise, all right, because that's all I do is make noise. Thank you, Tony. All right, so, but a lot of times people use spiritual gifts, and we even do it today, and we were just talking about this in youth group this morning, showing favoritism, showing partiality. We're in the book of James, and sometimes we look down on certain people because of what they lack or what we think they lack. All right, or, you know, our spiritual gift is better than theirs or whatever. And that's what was happening at the church of Corinth. And so what Paul is saying here is like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you know, what your spiritual gift is, you know, where you are in the body, the whole scope of the body of Christ. What he's saying is as you serve, as you exercise your spiritual gift, guess what the motive needs to be? Love. All right, that's where it comes. It's foundational for how we serve other people. All right. Paul is saying that it doesn't matter, you know, what type of spiritual gift you have here, you know, but it needs to be founded in love. It needs to be the love needs to be the thing that pushes you to want to use your spiritual gift. All right. And I'll say this for those of you that know Christ as your Savior, have a relationship with Him, you all have a spiritual gift. All right. Now, we are, as God's people, mandated by God to use and exercise those gifts. All right, so this is a challenge. If you are a person who is in here, has been part of this church, knows Christ as your Savior, and you're not serving in some form or matter, I'll say God's saying something to you. Serve in some way, form, or manner. It doesn't have to be a major thing. You don't have to be the Sunday school teacher, all right? You know, I know there's practical ways that we can use you. You know, Kathy and I, we would love to still have a couple volunteers for Vacation Bible School. All you got to do is walk kids downstairs, all right, or from room to room and tell them be quiet when they get too loud, all right? So, but you know, some of you guys have spiritual gifts that you're not exercising, and the challenge here is that you're supposed to do that. But for those of us that are exercising our spiritual gifts, I would say, why are you doing that? All right, why are you doing that? Your motive, it has to be founded. It has to be founded in love. You are to serve others and use your spiritual gifts in love. That is what Paul is saying here. So it doesn't matter that you can speak tongues. It doesn't matter that you can prophesy. It doesn't matter that you can, you know, preach, teach. You're good with kids. You can sing, whatever it may be. If it's not in love, you're nothing. It says that, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. As many of you guys know, that is probably very annoying to have a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. All right? So it's like, you know, that's great, but you're not exercising it in love. All right? If I have prophetic powers that understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, remember, there's a text that says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Paul is going to the extreme here and saying, if you have all faith so as to remove mountains. You're not even moving it. You're just taking it away. But have not love, I am nothing. All right. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. When we serve others, it should be with the motive of love, because love is selfless. All right. Not trying to gain recognition. It's not even trying to receive thanks, ultimately. All right. But to simply serve because of the love that we have through God for other people and for those around us, all right? The love of God should overflow within us. As that song was saying, how He loves us, how He loves us. If we just think about the overwhelming amount of love that God had for us, all right? He sent His only Son, all right? And I've told the youth this, and they were kind of mad at me. But honestly, if I had to give up one of my kids for, you know, someone else, I don't know. You guys might just be short, all right? I'm just keeping it honest, all right? It's to think that I would sacrifice one of my children, and ultimately, Paul, it says in Romans that God gave up His Son while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still His enemies. You know, for some of us, just giving up or sacrificing something for someone we love, we'll think about it. We'll at least consider it, right? We'll look at the pros and cons. We'll weigh it out, put it on a balance. We'll say, okay, maybe, all right? But when it comes to somebody that is our enemy, someone that we don't like, someone that we despise, and say, I got to give up my child for that person, that's an automatic no for me, all right? And so just to think about the level of love that God had for us, all right? He gave up his throne in glory. He gave up his lifestyle as the King of Kings to live down here for 30-plus years and ultimately to die a physical death. None of us in here can say we've experienced that. None of us in here can ever say we've experienced death in that sense because we're still here. We're alive, all right? For God to experience all of those things, because what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world so much that he gave up his only begotten son. That is a huge amount of love, and that should overflow within us, all right? As we talk about the love that God has for us, and we talk about cross-centered love, it being the foundation of what we do, is because we have felt the love of God. All right, this is not a love that we conjure up ourselves. This is the love that comes from God and flows through us. All right, and so as we're talking about cross-centered love, it is a transfer of love that God has given us and transfers to everyone else. All right, and so as we're talking about how we serve other people, that love should come out of the love that God has for them. One of my prayers always, especially when it comes to doing ministry and outreach, I always pray, I'm like, God, please let me see people with your eyes. Please help me to love people the way you love them. Because honestly, I'm limited. All right, I'm limited in how I view people. I'm limited in how I love people. And so what I pray for is, God, help me to be more like you as I love others. And that's the same thing as we talk about serving other people, as we talk about using our spiritual gifts, even here in the church and beyond, because life is a ministry, guys. Life, your life is a ministry. When you go to work on Monday through Friday, all right, for some of you people, it's a little bit better than that, Monday through Thursday, all right, whatever it may be, when you go to work, guess what? You're doing ministry. You're serving others for the sake of Christ, all right? When you go play golf, when you go play basketball, when you go do your hobbies, go to Joann Fabrics, whatever it may be. My wife likes that place. You know, you are going there as a ministry to God. Your whole life is a ministry. And I think sometimes we get a skewed idea that ministry is within these church walls. It's not, all right? That's why we're commissioned to go out. Pastor Dave, and I always use this in our youth ministry, Pastor Dave had challenged us in Nicaragua. He says, draw a circle around yourself. Anywhere outside that circle is your mission field, all right? So wherever you end up, wherever you are, that's where God wants you to serve. That's where God wants you to show love for others, all right? So serve others. There's a couple application points because it's not always easy to be able to do this, right? It's not always easy to be able to really found our ministry of love. So the first one is do a heart check, all right? Check your motives. As you talk about serving others, and as you're doing ministry, do a motive check. Check your heart. Find out what it is. And then you can ask yourself questions like, why am I doing this kind act? Why am I even doing this? Why am I buying food for this homeless person that I ran into here at the Inner Harbor of Baltimore? All right. Why am I, you know, reaching out and helping someone who I saw was on the side of the road that had a flat tire and helping them? Why am I doing that? All right. Do a heart check. Ask yourself that hard question. All right. And then also, I would even say for those of us that are serving in the form of ministry, why am I serving in ministry? Why am I even serving in this ministry? All right. Those are hard questions to ask. And it's not always easy. Guess what? I can't read your motives. I don't know. I would gladly take your services. All right. I personally don't care what your motives is. That's just me because I need you to do something. All right. But God does. God cares. God cares about your motives. All right. And so he wants you to check your heart. So check your heart. Check what it is that why you're doing what you're doing. All right. It's not always good enough to just do. All right. As Paul says in the first three verses of chapter 13, if I exercise all my spiritual gifts, if I give up everything I own and give to the poor, give myself, my body over to be burned on a stake for someone, and I don't do all of that in love, guess what? I'm nothing. It's nothing. It means nothing. It disgraces what you're trying to do. And so do a heart check. Do a gut check. Why are you doing that? Why are you, you know, check your motives on why you're doing what you're doing, all right? And so, and then ultimately, second is have a perspective change, all right? Sometimes it all has to change up here, all right? Sometimes it just says, you know what? I just need to love people more. Sometimes you got to pray for it, all right? Sometimes you got to ask God for that, all right? And so do a perspective change, a change of in perspective. I'll read a couple of verses as we talk about, you know, love and what that looks like. In 1 John verse 4, or chapter 4, excuse me, verses 7 to 21, and Kara kind of read some of it. She at least alluded to it. It says that, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Remember what we said earlier. The love that we have that Paul's talking about here is given from God. It's something that we were able to feel. It's something that we were able to go through. We felt God's love in that. All right. Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. All right, and I'll skip over to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in, with us, so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love, verse 19, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is a commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right, and so we love because God first loved us, as Kara said earlier. All right, the love that we have is the love that we felt. All right, the love that we show is the love that we've been given. All right, and so this is the, when we're talking about the foundation of everything that we do. When you go to work, guess what? You gotta love it. All right, that's weird. All right, for some of us, like, oh, I gotta wake up. Tomorrow's Monday, guys, by the way. All right, and so, you know, we're like, oh, I don't want to go to work. But guess what? God wants you to display love while you're working, while you're typing up reports. There should be some love behind that, all right? While you're fixing up, for those of us who do manual labor, you know, fixing up people's lawns or whatever it may be, guess what? You have to have some love behind that, all right? And so there's love in everything that you do, and that should be your motive for your life, for your ministry, all right? And so it also says in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and I won't read the whole thing, but it says, someone asked Jesus, says, verse 36, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is what Jesus said to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love should drive us. Love should drive us. It should be the foundation of what we do, all right? And then you guys can look at Galatians 5 on your own later on. But cross-centered love is one, foundational. Two, cross-centered love is selfless, all right? Cross-centered love is selfless. It's selfless in two ways. Selfless in two ways. It's selfless in attitude, and then selfless in action as well. Yep. Cross-centered love is selfless in attitude and selfless in action. All right, it says in verse 4 through 7, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so as we talk about cross-centered love, the love that Christ gave to us, guess what? It's selfless. All right, it's selfless. All right, love is patient. I'll point out a couple of words. Some of these are, as Paul goes through it, are kind of self-defining. All right, we already know what it means. But I'll just point out a couple things. Love is patient and kind. It's how we interact with other people. All right, patience as people interact with us, the internal part of what we do. We have to be patient with other people. All right, be patient with others. That's not so easy for some of us. All right, it's not so easy for some of us. I'll say for me, even, it's not so easy. All right, and so we have to challenge ourselves. Love is patient. All right, love is kind. All right, it's how we outwardly express love towards other people. All right, so patience is how we take people in, and then kindness is how we display love to other people. All right, and so love is patient, love is kind. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, guess what it's a part of? You guys ever heard the fruit of the Spirit? All right, the same words used in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The words patience and kindness are the same words that are used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is something that is supposed to be already internal within us because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in us. All right, it's supposed to show up in our lives. So we are supposed to already be kind and patient with other people. All right, some of us, we need to work on it. That's okay. All right, that's always a good thing. If you're working on it, guess what? You're making progress. All right, and so we need to be kind and patient, patient and kind. All right, it does not envy or boast, not arrogant or rude. The whole word arrogant is the idea of being puffed up. You guys ever see the puffer fish or ever heard of it? All right, puffer fish. All right, basically, what does a puffer fish do? It sucks in all this water so that if it feels threatened, it sucks in all this water so that it looks what? Bigger than what it is, right? And it scares the predator off. All right, but all internally, it's nothing. It's just water. It's nothing. It's not that there's no mass. It's really not that big. All right, so if that predator ate it, guess what? He'd just be eating a bunch of water too, all right, with it. All right, and so it's puffing up. That whole idea of puffing yourself up is basically having a skewed idea of who you are. All right, in relation to who Christ is, who God is, we're nothing. All right, that's why David says in the Psalms, "Who am I that you are mindful of me? I'm but a worm." All right, and so as we talk about not being arrogant, love isn't arrogant. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't say, "You know what? Look at me." All right, I love people. I do things. I serve all the time. I'm doing outreach. I do all these things, and you guys aren't doing anything. All right, that's arrogance. Nobody likes that. All right, and so what Paul is saying is, no, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't puff itself up, make itself look bigger, because at the end of the day, this is what God has called us to. All right, we're to love because God first loved us. All right, so it's not arrogant or rude. When you become arrogant, automatically sometimes you become rude. All right, it's just a byproduct of arrogance. All right, and so love is not arrogant, it's not rude, does not insist on its own way. Basically, you place others ahead of yourself. All right, in Philippians, Paul says about Christ that he didn't view, you know, being the Son of God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became like a servant, like us. All right, and ultimately to die on the cross. It says, and I paraphrase that, but basically, it does not insist on its own way. It's not about us. You know, if Christ thought about himself instead of us and having us in mind, guess what? We wouldn't have Christ. You know, I don't know about you. I wouldn't have came down, you know, to be like us, feel pain, feel hunger. All right, I don't like feeling hungry. All right, but, you know, to feel those things. All right, and we, you know, God gave up his throne in heaven for that. And then ultimately to die a death that we don't need to do anymore, all right? To die a death that we won't have to die, all right? And so, you know, God it does not insist on his own way. Love does not insist. It places others ahead of himself. It's not irritable or resentful, all right, guys? We shouldn't get irritated or resent other people. What it says is hold into account what others have done or wrongdoing that's been done to you. Basically, we can't hold grudges. If you love somebody, guess what? You can't hold a grudge against them. Excuse me. It's not resentful. It doesn't count up all the wrongs that you've done. All right? It's a balance of our life and people in our relationships. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes I'm guilty of it sometimes, where we view a certain person by the wrongs that they've done us compared to the good that they've done for us. All right? That's not what love does. All right? Love is an even slate. It doesn't hold resentment. All right, It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then love bears all things. All right? The original meaning of the word bear is really, it means to cover up or to contain as a vessel. The idea is often coupled with the metaphors of one to hide or be silent about the faults of sins or sins of others. And then two, to bear without resentment the injuries that others have caused us. All right, so there's two ideas there. One, to be silent about the faults and sins of others. Like, you know, I'm not going to just point out that, you know, you stink. All right, and so I'm not just going to point that out. All right, and so that's what it's saying here. It bears all things. It covers it up. You keep silent about it. All right, sometimes we need to hold our tongue about things that we should tell other people. One of the things I always challenge the youth with is because people love being honest. When it can hurt somebody else's feelings, right? It's like, oh, I was just being honest with them, all right? Like, ooh, now you want to be honest, all right? So, you know, you're not honest about, you know, cleaning your room or doing your homework, but you want to be honest about telling someone that they stink, all right? And so, you know, sometimes we use that as a crutch to want to be mean. No, love doesn't do that. Sometimes it stays silent about our faults, other people's faults. And then also to bear without resentment the injuries that others have caused. Remember, it doesn't hold grudges. All right, so it bears all things. Love believes all things. The noun form of the word believe is the word pistis, which is where we get faith. All right, the noun form of believe is faith. All right, and so ultimately, faith in God. Believe that God's love will always be there. In Romans chapter 8, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so as we talk about believing all things, we believe that God can do this, can get us through this, or can do something for us. All right, we have faith in who God is. That's what love does. All right, it hopes all things, and then love endures all things. The word endure is actually a compound word in Greek. It's hupomene, which means to remain under. All right, to remain under, hupomene. Basically, the whole idea is the picture is supposed to draw in your mind is that of a wine press or an olive press. All right. Basically, we're to remain under trials and hardships until the intended results have happened. All right, and so as we picture a wine press or olive press, basically the raw materials go in, the olives or the grapes, and they get pressed in this press all the way until you get the very last drop of what? Wine or olive oil. All right, and so what it is God is doing something in your life. All right, when you love other people to the point where it hurts you, when you love other people and show love to others around you where it's a struggle and it's a trial and it's a hardship, God's trying to do something with that. All right? God wants you to become better, wants to bring out something valuable in your life. All right? As we all know, you can buy a bushel of grapes pretty cheap now. A bottle of wine can be pretty expensive. All right? Same thing with olives. All right, you can buy some olives. That's okay. It's not too bad. You can buy a can of olives for, what, a couple dollars down at Food Lion? All right, but when you're talking about olive oil, I mean, sometimes whenever we run out of olive oil, I just, like, forget it. We'll just use canola. All right, and so because it's expensive. It's like, hey, vegetable oil costs cheaper. All right, but olive oil is expensive because it's valuable. All right, and God wants to do the same thing with you. And so you are supposed to love the endurance. To endure literally means to be able to remain under something. We have a couple people here who run marathons, all right? I think they're out of their minds, all right? 26.2 miles, am I correct? Or did I miss a point, anything there? Okay, because that point something makes a big difference, all right? So 26.2 miles, all right? Believe me, you guys know what it's like to endure something, all right? I don't even like driving 26.2 miles, all right? let alone running it, all right? Endurance, that's what it is. The ability to keep going regardless of the hardship, all right? When you're talking about finishing the finish line for a marathon, that's a long way down, all right? That's like driving from here to my parents' house. And believe me, I don't like driving that all the time either. But it's endurance. It takes endurance to be able to go through that, all right? And so love endures. It's able to withstand in a long period of time hardship, all right? And so ultimately, love is selfless. That's what we see here. Love is selfless. It doesn't put you obviously, you got to be kind to others who aren't kind to you. We have to be patient with people that are, you know, not being patient with you, or you have to show all these things and bear all these things and endure all these things. You know, obviously, love, the picture that Paul is giving us, it's selfless. Right? It doesn't look at self. It looks at others. All right? So love is to produce an action. It should drive us to do for others before we do for ourselves. John Piper says in his book, Desiring God, love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the need of others. All right? Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. And so as we talk about loving other people, it should be selfless. It should well up inside us to meet the needs of other people around us, right? You know, love must be shown, otherwise the love is empty. You know, attitude and action, they go hand in hand, all right? So as you do things for other people, guess what? Your attitude should be founded in love as well. It should be selfless as well, all right? And so love is selfless. And then lastly, cross-centered love, it's eternal. Cross-centered love is eternal, all right? It has eternal value, and it also has an eternal state, is what we'll see, as Paul says. All right, and so I'll go on verse 8 to the end, to 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, love is eternal. All right, love, cross-centered love is eternal. What Paul is saying is right now, this is just partial of what we're supposed to see in glory. All right, when we get to heaven, when we get in the presence of God, I think that what Paul is saying in verse 10 of the perfect coming, when the perfect comes, I think that's literally Paul talking about us being in the presence of God. All right, us being in the presence of God. That is the perfect state of being in God's presence. All right, and so guess what Paul is saying? Remember, the whole context is spiritual gifts here. All right, verse 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, he'll deal with the gift of tongues as well. All right, but he talks about, guess what? Spiritual gifts, they're going to cease to exist one day. All right, they're not going to be needed one day. All right, spiritual gifts were given to us so that we can expose others to the love of Christ. That's why we have spiritual gifts. That's why we have people like Pastor Dave and Kara that help lead us in leadership, and our deacons help us lead us in spiritual leadership so that we can see a glimpse of who God is here on earth, right? That's what spiritual gifts are meant to do. The Holy Spirit was put in us so that we can expose others to Christ. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And so guess what? One day, when we're in the presence of God, guess what? We don't need them. We're not going to need them anymore, all right? We're not going to need them anymore, but love will always be there, all right? It also has an eternal state. It says faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What does that mean? All right. Well, sometimes back in the day when I used to read this, I'm like, Paul, like, you talk too much sometimes. As Pastor Dave says, sometimes I don't get his arguments. All right. Even Peter said it, right, Pastor Dave? Peter, like, Paul, he just talks in circles. All right. But sometimes I don't understand, like, what are you talking about? Faith, hope, and love abide. All these things, but love is the greatest of these. All right. This is what he says. I'll cross-reference a couple of passages. In Hebrews 11:1, we have the definition of what faith is. Faith is the what? The assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So faith is our evidence of things that we have not seen yet. That's basically what faith is. All right. So we have faith because we don't see it. Just like we have faith that you know, that if I drop something from the third floor, it's going to fall to the ground because of what? Gravity. But we don't see it, right? Last time I checked, has any of you guys ever seen gravity? No. That's why, I mean, we see the effects of gravity, but we've never seen gravity in and of itself, right? All right, in the same essence, when we have faith, it's evidence of the things that we have not seen. And so guess what? When we're in the presence of God, guess what we've been able to see? God. All right? We're in the presence of God. We see him. That's why Paul says, it's like looking in a mirror, but now we see face to face. All right? When we talk about looking at God and we see a glimpse of who God is, it's like seeing God through a mirror. All right? We don't really like see him personally in that sense. But eventually, when the perfect comes, when we're in his presence, we're going to see him completely for who he is. All right? And so when we're talking about faith, our faith will literally come to light. All right? Our faith becomes reality. And so faith in and of itself will, in some essence, go away because we will live fully and truly what God is and who God is in our lives. All right? And so faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And so when we see God, we won't necessarily need faith anymore. All right, and then hope. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, this is what Paul says. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so basically Paul is saying, guess what? When you have hope, you hope for something that you don't see yet. All right, I hope that the Miami Dolphins win the Super Bowl. Obviously, I haven't seen that since 1972, all right? And so there's a hope for there. Like they do all this setup. Pastor Dave hopes that the Redskins will make it to the playoffs. I'm sorry. So they pick up DeSean Jackson and hopefully become a better team. But there's hope there, right? All right, there's a certain level of hope. You don't see it yet. That's why you hope for it, all right? And so when we hope for glory, when we hope for the presence of God, all right, we're hoping for something that we have not achieved yet. We're hoping for something that we haven't attained yet. And so guess what? When we get to glory, there's no need to hope anymore because we're living it. It becomes a reality. But through all those, faith, hope, and love, all right, it doesn't matter because at the end of the day, love will always be there. Love is eternal. God is love, and God has shown us love. And so as we talk about cross-centered love and as we close, talking about cross-centered love, guess what, guys? It should be foundational for what we do. It should be our whole life, our whole ministry, the things that we do for other people should be grounded in love. It should be the foundation of why we do those things. It should be selfless. That's what love looks like. Love is selfless. It doesn't think about what I'm going to get out of the picture. All right? I think that's why we have so much marital problems in our society today because people go into it with a selfish attitude. What is this person going to do for me? All right, what is this? Oh, she ain't do that. All right, I didn't know she couldn't cook. All right, and so, like, man, forget that. We got to get a divorce or whatever it may be. All right, or she don't clean the house like I thought she would. All right, what are you doing? Playing PS3. All right, or, watching ESPN SportsCenter. All right, but at the end of the day, sometimes we go into relationships thinking, what can it get us? All right, no, that's not what love is. Love is selfless. Love thinks about that other person. Honey, what can I do? Maybe I could cook dinner tonight, all right? Maybe I can help clean up. I wash the dishes. Woo, scary, all right? So, love is selfless, all right? And it should be that way. Don't get any ideas, Miss Stephanie. as Sarah looks back at her. All right, so love is selfless. So love is foundational. It should be the foundation of what we do. And then love is selfless. And then ultimately, guess what? When we strive to love others, when we strive for that, love is eternal. All right. It doesn't end. It doesn't go away. There will always be love because God is love and God is eternal. All right. So let's pray. Before we pray, there's a wonderful song that I think gives an essence to this idea.
So let my life be the proof of your be the proof. The proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. How you lived, how you died. Love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof. The proof of your love.
Yes, let our life be the proof of God's love to others. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for today, God. We thank you so much for the love that you've given us, God. And as we talk about your love, as we talk about the love that you've shown us, God, may that love pour out of our own lives, God, and into the lives of others, Lord. May everything that we do be derived in love. May everything that we do be founded and be foundational in love, God. We want to love others, God, because you loved us. And so help our lives to be a picture of what that love looks like. In Jesus' name.